Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Well, hello everybody. Glad that you could join us. I just want to be honest. I'd much rather be preaching to all of you in person than to be sitting here in my office at my desk and speaking straight to a computer. But that's okay. And I hope that you're safe, hope that you're warm, hope that you have an enjoyable Lord's Day, that you can rest and that you can still worship. Thank you to Andrew and for his help and leading us in singing and worship. And I want to also thank Aaron Hesketh and Pastor David for their help behind the scenes and just getting the notes and getting this video out to everybody. Before we start, why don't we pray together? Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit would move in our hearts and our minds. Help us to be reminded of what it means to be generous. Lord, to have a generous life. And Lord, to live in such a way that allows the generosity of Jesus to be seen in our lives and through us. And so, Lord, bless our time as we open up your word. And Lord, may you be honored and pleased, and may our lives be different because of this time in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please grab them. And we're going to look at a couple passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. You should be able to also see the notes and to be able to pull them up from the link that we had sent through email. So excited to open up the word with you. I want to just remind us as we start the second week in our stewardship series, Living Free, Living Generously, and Joyful. This is our second part of that. Last week we looked at freedom and living free and why freedom allows us to be able to look at all that we have and to see that we're just stewards. God's the owner, and He's called us to be stewards of all that He's given us. And we can live in that freedom, and there's freedom as we walk through it. From freedom comes a natural generosity. Generosity will only continue when we live free. We have to live free. We have to have an open hand where items can be placed in and taken out of. Freedom doesn't hold on tight to things which we really can't keep anyway because they're fleeting, but contentment, as our theme for the year, contentment loosens our grips on things. And then when we start living generously, then that opens up our hands. And so generosity flows from God's grace, we'll see today. It's motivated by Christ's sacrificial salvation. And it results in joyful celebration, praise and worship to our God. And so when we look at this, we're going to see that how God motivates us is it's best through love. It's not through guilt or through pressure. And when I think about that in my own life, I'm motivated to do things mostly when I love someone. I get motivated to do it. Now, there are times that I have done things, and especially as a child for my parents, that I was motivated because I had to do it, and or there was pressure to do it. I felt guilty if I wasn't doing certain things as I was growing up. And even sometime today that happens. But that's okay. We learn from that, and we understand as I read through scripture that the best motivation that you and I can have is through love. And we'll look at that as we look at this text. Living generously, a life that is truly filled with an overflow mentality, is controlled and run by the grace and the love of God. When we see where we were, and you think about that, ask yourself, where was I before Jesus? What do I actually deserve? And how much has been given to me and to you? What that does is that begins to soften our heart, and it opens our minds and it opens our hands. Why? Because we see the grace of God. We see what we really deserve versus what He's given to us. There's a word, leitmotif, and that word means there's a repeated theme or idea that keeps guiding us back to a certain message. I thought of John Williams and his all of his music that he has written, so many famous movies. He's written the music, and when you hear the music, you'd immediately know what that movie is. Like, think of Star Wars, Jurassic Park, Indiana Jones, Jaws, the original Superman back in 1978, the E.T. movie, Harry Potter, and even the famous Christmas movie, Home Alone. It's one of the favorites in our home. As you hear John Williams in his composition, everything that he is writing keeps coming back and pointing to the main theme. And that theme runs all throughout his music. We see this here in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the second letter that he writes here that we have for us. And we see that written all throughout. And so I want to bring your attention. Let's start in 2 Corinthians 1, and let's look at a few verses as we look at this leitmotif as it flows throughout 2 Corinthians. We're going to kind of get to pinpoint in some of what this is talking about. And it really has to do with affliction, and what do we do with the affliction, and how do we help others as they walk through it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." When we look at this, we start to see this leitmotif that's running through Paul's second letter here. And as we look at that, let's fast forward a little bit in just a couple of chapters, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So in 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18, Paul writes this, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving and the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So as we see here, Paul is writing about affliction, about the hardship. He starts his letter about the experiences that they're having in Asia, the affliction, it's very real. And then he says here, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, because this is light, momentary affliction. Now let's jump to chapter 7 and verse 5, where he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more." When we look at this, we see Paul again talking about the affliction that is happening amongst the Christian leaders, amongst those who are believing the gospel and starting to share it with others. But then we get to our passage here. in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when we look at a realness of generosity, I think about generosity in the past and even did a quick search, and it reminded me of the generosity of the different people through history. Some real people that were very generous with their lives. They took risks, and they were willing to risk all that they had in order to save people or to help people. I think about that with Mr. Schindler, Oscar Schindler. There's a movie, Schindler's List, that's made after him. How he risked his life, and actually he risked his fortune, his business, and he saved over 1,000 Jews. Then I also think of Harriet Tubman. That's the name we know her by. She rescued over 300 slaves, it's said. I just wonder, what is it that God has prepared you for? What has God put us here on this earth to be generous and not to hold back, knowing that it may even risk our life? That's what Paul's been writing about. He's willing to give his life so that the people may hear the gospel message. And he's not in it alone. And that's where he writes about Titus and the encouragement that he is. And now he's writing to the church in Corinth about how they have been encouraging, but how all the more there's more to the story. And so let's look here. We want to read our two main passages in 2 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll jump ahead to chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 through 15. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now let's jump to chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous. Now you know it's me, it's not AI. For me to write you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that an Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers, so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. As we look here, we see five marks of a generous life. And so you can have your notes and we'll walk through that. The five marks of a generous life. The first one is this: generous living is an overflow. That's your first blank there. Overflow of God's grace. As Paul writes in the beginning of chapter 8 here, he lets us know, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given amongst the church of Macedonia. He understands and knows that it's because of the grace of God that they are where they are, and as the Macedonian church, but also as the church in Corinth, and as Paul lives, and as he's sharing the gospel. Generous living is an overflow of God's grace. We see the test of affliction. Notice as Paul's writing, it's such a contrary words here. In verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. He's letting them know, hey, notice the grace of God in the church of Macedonia. That's verse 1. And then he describes what's going on. A severe test of affliction, but then there's an abundance of joy. And yet, then there's extreme poverty. You see here with that, then they had overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They were overflowing in a wealth of generosity, even in their extreme poverty, even in the afflictions that they were suffering. And so when we see this, how could they be overflowing with the wealth of generosity? It's because they saw the grace of God. They themselves gave first to God. Notice this. It says, verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. See, the church in Macedonia wanted to send a gift to the other believers, the new Christians in Jerusalem, who were suffering in horrible ways. And so the church in Macedonia wanted to do their part, even though they were under affliction, even though they didn't have much, and Titus was sent to them to encourage them and to help them. They wanted to give, and they gave because they saw God's grace. They first gave because they gave to God. Verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. Notice what Paul says. They gave not as we expected. There wasn't an expectation amongst the church in Macedonia to give. No, they didn't have much. And yet, because there was an overflow of God's grace in their life, they gave. And they gave first to the Lord, it says there in verse 5, and then by the will of God to us. And so they gave not only to the believers in Jerusalem, but Paul says then they gave to us. So they gave first to the Lord. That was their tithe. They were going beyond even the tithe, and they were wanted to be generous. And then it says, then by the will of God, they gave to others. They were seeking God. And so they were compelled by God. This is God's, this is the first fruits. But then as they prayed, Paul says they gave by the will of God. As God led them, they were being obedient. The truth is, we cannot have a generous heart until we first receive God's grace fully. Do you know God's grace? Have you experienced the fullness of God's grace? It's seen in His Son, Jesus. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit. But I want to encourage you, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today you can trust Him to ask Him to forgive you of your sin, to accept that free gift of eternal life, to allow Him to be your Lord and your Savior, to see the great grace. See, grace is God's unmerited favor. We can't earn it. It's something that God just bestows upon us. He gives it to us freely. It is a true gift. When we see God's grace, we can't help but to overflow in generosity. The second mark of a generous life, as we look at the text here, is generous living is built on godliness. Notice verses 6 and 7. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. See, Titus had gone to Macedonia, but now he was coming to the church in Corinth. He was probably the one, maybe even who was delivering this letter to the church there in Corinth. And so he writes and he says, so we urge Titus that what he had started in you, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, Paul writes, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you. Or the translation could say, in your love for us. See that you excel in this act of grace also. It's interesting to me, as Paul is writing this, it took me to Paul's letter to Timothy. And as Timothy was being encouraged as a young man leading the church, Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy 4:12, this same, almost same list, word for word. Do not let anyone look down on you, but set an example to the believers. And he goes through this list. See, generous living doesn't just happen. We see it as God's grace is shown upon us, is bestowed upon us. But then generous living is built on godliness. And so we're called, as Paul writes here, to excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love. It reminds me of what our theme verse is all about. Godliness with contentment is great gain. See, godliness is where we build our foundation. In our faith, our speech, our knowledge, our earnestness, our love. Those are the core aspects of us walking with Jesus, of understanding Him more, of knowing His Word, and knowing how we can study it and how we need to live it out. The truth is, God's grace, as He shows us His truth, is the foundation upon godliness, that godliness grows. It's God's grace, and upon that, then comes this godliness that we get to grow in. Grace is the foundation, and upon that, we build godly lives. How are you doing building a godly life? Where is your heart focused on? And what are you focused on? The truth is, if you focus on what is right, generosity will sprout. It'll begin to grow. But what is right and what is wrong, is defined by God's word, not by what we think, not by what we feel, not by our society, and not by history. What is right, we must dig in and we must find in the word of God. Our third mark of a generous life is this. It's found in verses 8 and 9. It's generous living is motivated by Christ's sacrifice. This is what I said earlier as we think about God's grace and what God has done for us. Paul lays it out here. He says in verse 8, I say this not as a command, meaning I'm not commanding you that you have to give a gift, but I want to prove the earnestness of others, by the earnestness of others, that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Generous living is motivated by Christ's sacrifice. Again, Paul's not writing by command, but proving genuine love. Again, what motivates us to be generous? It should be love. And so Paul says here, I don't want to command you to do this. I want it to flow from your heart, from your understanding of God's great love for us. So it's not by command, but by proving genuine love. What is this? Well, it was the fact that Christ was rich, and yet he became poor for our sake. For our sake. See, Jesus left heaven, and he was born as a normal man, like you and me. From a virgin, he was perfect and sinless, and yet he lived in a sinful world. He left the perfect home of heaven, and he came here for us to become poor. He gave up a lot of his rights to come, ultimately to die for us, to sacrifice his life so that we could have life. See, we were poor, yet only we could become rich through Christ's grace. Yet you and I, if we accept the grace of Jesus Christ and claim him as our Savior, we become rich. You and I are rich, Paul says. So it doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account. It doesn't matter how much is in your IRA, your savings. I don't care what you're driving. I don't care what your house looks like, if you're running or owning. The truth is, if we are in Christ, we are rich. And it's all because of God's grace. It's because of what Christ has done for us. And so when we look at Christ and what he sacrificed, that should motivate us. That motivates us to a generous life. See, the cross sets the pattern and the power for generosity. The cross sets the pattern outlined. Here's sacrifice. But it also gives us the power of generosity. See, the world doesn't understand the power of Christ, but we do when we've experienced the grace of God. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, we get to experience that each day because we're God's children. May that motivate us as we live a generous life. The fourth mark of a generous life is found in verses 10 through 15 here, but also over in chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. So let's look at chapter 8 here real quick, in verses 8 through 15. It's generous living trusts in God's continued provision. Generous living trusts in God's continued provision. Let's look at this. Verse 10, and in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what we have. Paul begins to saying, hey, you started this. This is a benefit to you. You desired to do this work to help in giving to the saints in Jerusalem. You came up with part of this as Paul shared with them the needs. They desire to do this. So he's saying in verse 11, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desire may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. And then he goes on in verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. What Paul is writing is, you have abundance. You have this goal. Let's finish it. Give out of your abundance, he says. He's encouraging them. Give out of your abundance. Don't hold back. And he says this. He says, I'm sure that in their abundance, those who were in Jerusalem, those early believers who had very little, when they had much, and if you are in need, they will give to you. That's how it's supposed to work. And then Paul says this in verse 15. He gives this example. As it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. When I looked this up, I found this in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. And it really goes back to Paul sharing about, he's referencing back to Moses, and when God tells the people to go out each morning and to gather the manna. They're to go out and gather the manna, and he gives them a specific amount per person. Each morning they go out and gather that, and they have that to eat for the day. And God warns them, don't gather too much. Gather as much as you need, not as much as you want. But again, not everybody listened. There were some who gathered a lot, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But let's keep going. Chapter 9, let's look at verses 6 through 10. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what we see here first is this idea of sowing and reaping. We also see it in Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. You can make a little note and look it up. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. You think about farming. And in planting the seed, the farmer doesn't have the idea, oh, I'm losing these seeds. Oh, no, I can't lose these seeds. I need to keep them all for myself. No, he gives them because he believes that in sowing these seeds generously, he will multiply back generously. Generous living trusts in God's continued provision. The farmer trusts in God that he, as he plants the seed, he will be able to harvest in return. There's an act of faith. There's an act of trust. Paul says also here, though, to cheerfully give. Cheerfully giving, not out of reluctance or out of compulsion, but out of a heart that desires to honor God. So in Deuteronomy 15, verse 10, I want to read for you this section, where again we see in the Old Testament the connection here with what Paul is writing in the New Testament. When Paul is writing about the law and in this passage in Deuteronomy 15, verse 10, he's talking about the context of the sabbatical year and the law and what happens in the sabbatical year and the grace that is given. But in verse 10, chapter 15, verse 10, we see here, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. It was a principle that God told his people in the very beginning, and Paul reminds for us here in the New Testament of the same principle. God doesn't want us to be a reluctant giver. He doesn't want us to feel guilty or under compulsion. No, God wants us to, again, give cheerfully. I love what we see here because Paul's challenging the church in Corinth. And as they give, to trust God. Because why? God is able to make all grace abound in you. I love what he has to say here. God is able to make all grace abound in you. God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Man, those are a lot of words that say all and every. God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency. Man, I want to ask you this. Do you fear in giving? Is your lack of giving sometimes controlled by your fear that you won't have enough? If I can be honest, I've been there. And I have not been as generous as I should have been, because I looked at what I had and I thought, this is all I have. If I give it away, what am I going to get in return? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to supply for my family? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? How am I? Pretty soon, fear drives us. But Paul is encouraging us with this phrase that I've heard several times. It reminds me of what Paul is saying, how God is able to do all of this. It's a phrase that says, you can't outgive God. I didn't understand that when I was younger, but as I get older now, I'm beginning to understand that. The truth is, we can't outgive God. God says, I'm going to give you everything that you need, all sufficiency. I like what he also says here when he says this word, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. I did some research on this word, having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That word really should be clarified or explained a little bit more than sufficiency. While sufficiency is a good term, we see this same exact term in the Greek that we find over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. That's right. That's our theme verse. Godliness with sufficiency. It could be defined as that, but it's better defined as godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we see here. So let's look at this term, autarkia. It's found here in verse 8. It's seen as sufficiency, but it's the same word that we see in 1 Timothy 6. Now put in contentment there. So that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I think that might just be a better fit. And I think it helps us to see, am I content with what I have? If you feel you need more, you won't be willing to be generous because you're holding on so tight. The truth is, generosity grows when we trust God to supply what we release, what we give out. God can bring back, God can multiply, and we give out of a cheerful heart. Our fifth mark here of a generous life is generous living results in joyful celebration. Let's look at verses 11 through 15 in chapter 9. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Generous living results in joyful celebration. Out of generosity, we see here praise and thanksgiving are produced. Praise and thanksgiving come out of that generous heart. The gospel we see here, the gospel is shared and it's lived. As Jesus gave, we give. As Jesus gave his life so that we could have life, the early believers get to give to the saints so that the gospel message can continue to abound. Thanks be to God for that. The ultimate goal of a generous life is not provision, but it's worship. It's worship. A generous life doesn't give so that we can get back. No, we give in order to honor and glorify and worship our God. See, living generously isn't driven by guilt or pleasure. It's a natural response of our hearts as we experience the wonderful grace of God. When you allow the grace of God to shape you, to keep you humble, there's a natural response of living generously. I want to give you 5 invitations quickly about how we can live. It's really application here. So 5 invitations to live a generous life. First, give yourself first to the Lord. Our text tells us, give yourself first to the Lord. Don't give it to anyone else or anything else. And so I ask you, what have you not surrendered to God? What are you holding on to tightly? It may be a person. It may be your job. It may be school. It may be something. Give it to the Lord. Give yourself and all of who you are to the Lord. You can ask yourself this question, what are my priorities? And I'm not just talking about your finances. Your finances are a part of that. Your finances will show what your priorities are. But even beyond your finances, ask yourself, what are my priorities? Am I okay if I don't get to accomplish what I want to do? Give yourself first to the Lord. You could simply pray this way. Every morning when you wake up, you start off and you say, Lord, everything I have belongs to you. It's yours. See, you release that. You're giving it to him. You're not trying to hold on to it. That's the first invitation I have. Second invitation I ask for application is give willingly, not reluctantly. Do you honor the Lord because you love him or because you feel pressured? Do you give in order to honor God? And say, God, I know that you own it all. And as your steward, I give back to you. Or do you feel pressure that you have to do it? The truth is, God wants us to give back to him out of love. Out of our understanding of what grace looks like. Maybe your generosity has just become routine instead of worship. And so I want to ask you, would you seek God's heart and to give joyfully and consistently? Keep giving consistently. Keep giving out of joy. Give willingly. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't make it just routine, but make it worship. Third, the third invitation for a generous life. Trust God with what you release. Trust God with what you release. What are you afraid of will happen if you give more freely? What's going to happen to you? Well, here's another question. Do I really believe that God will supply what I need? Because if I give, am I guaranteed that I'm going to get back? Here's my challenge. Take a step of faith. I want you to give in such a way that will require you to trust God again. I love what Hebrews has to say. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Will you give generously of who you are and how God is leading you? That requires faith from you. It requires you to trust God. You trust God with what you're releasing, what you're allowing Him to take out of your hand. The fourth invitation to live generously is this: be generous with more than just money. While money is one aspect of our life of stewardship, it's not the only one. Ask yourself, who around me needs more of a presence than they do a present or a payment? Maybe they just need you. They need time with you. They need some conversation. They need some accountability. They need just a listening ear. Who can you give attention to? Or where can you give attention? Who can you help? How can you help this week? Look for one person. Ask God to give you one person this week that you would bless intentionally. No strings attached, nothing coming back. You're not looking to go do something for them so that they can bless you back. No, believing that God will bless you through this, that you will be generous, that you will bless them intentionally, giving as God leads you to give. Number five, give for God's glory, not for recognition. The goal isn't to be noticed, but for God to get the praise. See, it's not about you and me. And so ask yourself, is my generosity pointing people to Jesus, or is my generosity pointing people to me? Celebrate what God is doing through generosity, not what you're doing. Celebrate what God's doing and God's grace and His provision. The truth is, as Paul writes at the end here, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. God's so good, isn't He? And He's blessed us so much. May we live generous lives. And may we take these opportunities before us to be generous, these invitations. I encourage you. I challenge you. Take the word of God and live it out this week. And may we see the grace of God continue to abound as we live generous lives. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your forgiveness that You offer through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that as we fail and make mistakes, Lord, You don't hold back. Lord, You don't punish us because we fail. There is a wall and there is a barrier between us because of our sin. But Lord, You tell us that if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Lord, You allow us to experience Your grace day after day after day, even when we do fail. And so, Lord, we come admitting that we fail. And in this area of generosity, Lord, we make mistakes. And Lord, even in my own heart, I have held on to things too tightly. I'm fearful that I might not have enough. Lord, please forgive us. Forgive me. Help us, Lord, to be generous, to have a life that's marked with generosity, so that others may give You praise and give You thanks. Lord, help us as we go throughout our week to be intentional, as we look for ways that we can give ourselves first to You and then allow Your Spirit to lead us in generosity. Provide for us in great ways. And again, may it not be about us. May it not be about what we're seeking. But Lord, may it be about Your will and Lord, about Your kingdom, all for Your glory. So help us to be generous. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks for joining with me. God bless you. I hope you have a safe and a wonderful afternoon, and I pray that you'll have a great week this week. Don't forget that we have our family dinner next Sunday. As we look forward to coming together and celebrating, should be a great time. I hope that you'll make plans to join us. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.